have your Bible open, you'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin in our study tonight. We're going to be spending the majority of our time looking at several passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'd like to follow along, please turn to that passage. Again, it's good that we can be here. Appreciate the presence of everyone as we study. Our intent is to try to understand what God's will is for us. And as we study the Word of God, it will help us to know what we must do so that we can be pleasing to God. Let me just make a comment. Somewhere along the line, I was told toward the end of my sermon this morning, I mentioned the prodigal son, and if that threw you off, it should have, because I don't even remember saying that, and I said it, but where that came from, all I can say is it came from my mind. But I do appreciate those who are listening, and ask that you listen carefully tonight. What I want to do tonight is to just simply raise a question and then look at the book of Ecclesiastes to find some answers and ultimately to find the right answer as to the question of what is life about. Everybody has to answer that question. And to say that is somewhat deceptive because very few people really think about that question. A person might think about it if they're about to die, but very few people think of that question reflectively with much depth at all. But every one of us lives our life as if we asked the question, what is life about, and then answered it. And the way we live our life really reflects what the answer is. The way we live our life answers that question. There are just so many answers to that question, and the book of Ecclesiastes gives us four answers. And really, basically, that's all the answers that we have to the question. And as we live our lives, we're living our lives in light of one of those answers. And so as we look at what the book of Ecclesiastes says, I want us to be thinking of several things. Number one, how am I living my life? And ultimately, that's the question that we are asking and that we are answering as we live our life. And let me suggest as we talk about this that every small decision that we make each day really rests on one big decision. And that is, for what am I living my life? What does life really mean to me? Let's begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. And here Solomon, who is the writer, he identifies himself as the preacher. Of course, we know Solomon as being a very wise man, the wisest man, but more importantly, he is an inspired man, or his writings are inspired. And here's what he says in verse 13. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. The first answer to what life is all about, some people answer by simply saying, I'm going to give myself to learning all that I can. If there really is an answer to the question of life, or to the question, what is life all about, then it's within our own minds. And so what we need to do is we need to use our wisdom, we need to search out and we need to seek and we need to find the answer. If that is the way we approach life, then we won't find the answer to what life is about. That's the way a lot of people approach life. They think that somehow within their own mind or within the mind of man that they can figure out what life is about. And it doesn't matter how many places we travel. It doesn't matter the number of degrees that we may receive or the amount of research that we do, because no man knows where man came from, why man is here, and where man is going in and of himself. He just simply does not know. And Solomon says there in verse 17, therefore I hated life. Let me go back to verse 17 is what I should have looked at. Verse 17, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. If we're trying to figure out with our own head what life is about, Solomon says, if you have the King James Version, it says that it's vanity and vexation of the spirit. Now, before we pass from that point, I want to say this. That doesn't mean that ignorance is particularly useful. And Solomon is not condemning us for learning certain things. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what Solomon says is, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. There is some value to knowing things. And certainly there's value to wisdom. But he says right after that, in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. And he goes on and he's talking about death. It's fine for us to have some knowledge. It's fine for us to learn some things. But we're not going to find the answer to what life is about within our own minds. And if we're looking for the answer to that question that way, we're not going to find the answer. Let's look at a second passage. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to read down through verse 11. Solomon continues, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the son of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. A second way that many people go about answering the question, what is life about, is just by saying, well, we're going to have a good time. We're going to acquire whatever it is that we can acquire. We'll acquire as many things as we possibly can. And we're just going to live life having a good time. That's the American way of life. We'll just get and we'll get and we'll get. And if you really want to live life, just have fun. Just have a good time. And so you hear phrases, and I've heard these most of my life. You hear phrases like, well, if it feels good, do it. Or live for the moment. Or grab for all the gusto. Surely that's what life is about. And when you look and you consider what Solomon and what he had, we would probably say, or if somebody was reading that, they'd probably say, well, Solomon, he had it all. He had it made. Basically, whatever he wanted, he had. Now, I do want to say this as we were reading. One of the things that you see is that he didn't just live life for fun. He kept his wisdom and his sense about it. A lot of people live life and they lose all sense of wisdom, all sense of thinking. You know, there are people, and I've not been around people like this in a long time, not personally. I was around some people like this early in my life, in my younger adult life, and what they would say is, let's go have some fun. And you'd say, well, what are you talking about? Let's go get drunk and have some fun. I've watched people. I've never been drunk. I have tasted alcohol with my finger years ago. I'm not proud of that, but I did. I've watched people get drunk. And I'm going to tell you, it just doesn't look fun to me. I've watched young people get drunk and then I watch them throw up all over themselves and over everybody else that's around. And again, when I look at that, that's just not fun. And a lot of people under the guise of having fun become drunkards. They run off and they leave their loved ones. They hurt other people. They hurt themselves. And that's no fun. And most people in those situations who say they are having fun, they're not having any fun at all. I'll tell you what they're having. They're having heartaches. They're having tragedy. And they're having all kinds of problems that come with that type of life. And then people like that turn around and they look at those of us who are Christians, and what they will say to us is, you know, if you're a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you just won't have any fun. You won't allow yourself to have any fun. Well, you know, that's a lie. That is absolutely a lie. Now, I'll say this, as a Christian, I'm going to have different fun than others have. Where they may decide to drink a cocktail or some alcoholic beverage to get the buzz or to get drunk, you know, I may choose to drink lemonade or water. But I'm going to have fun, but it's not going to be the same kind of fun that they have. And the writer here of Ecclesiastes says, I was going to live life just doing what I wanted to do. And that's exactly what he did. Let's read again verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 2. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yet I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. And his conclusion is, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And he says, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. He says, I did big things. I had a great life. And a lot of people conclude, well, that's what life is all about. The truth is this. When we come to the end of our life, if all we have are the things that we've done in this life, then our life will have been empty. Suppose I come to the end of my life, and here is what I can say. Suppose I can say, well, you know, I own 7 houses during my lifetime. I own 25 different cars during my lifetime. I ate 80,000 meals in my lifetime. I attended 1,000 ball games in my lifetime. And when if I come to the end of my life, if I could say I have $50 in my bank account, or if I could say I have $50 million in my bank account, if that's what my life consists of, then it is empty. Because that's not what life is about. It's not about just acquiring and having and having and having and having. And if we live life just for the fun and the games, then that's empty. That's vanity. In verse 18 of chapter 2, Solomon says, in relation to what we've read, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Whatever we leave, whatever we have, we won't take it with us. And it'll be left for somebody else. And they may use it well, they may not use it well. And Solomon's conclusion is, this also is vanity. You know, there are a lot of people who can see that. They see the frustrations and the emptiness of trying to live for material gain and a good time. And so what they determine to do is not to live life that way. And so what some do is they just reject any kind of meaning in life. Let me read from the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes, beginning with verse 5. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to an embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And he goes on. Some people, as they look at life, what they do is they determine that life is not about anything. We're just kind of caught up in life, and life just goes on in a meaningless sequence of events. And so their conclusion is, life is just a material existence where people are born and they die. They're happy and they're sad. And it's just a meaningless sense of events, sequence of events. And that's the reason many people become cynical in their thinking. And if a person thinks that about life, that's the worst of all. I don't know anything good to say about that. If you go on to chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." If life is really nothing, then I'm going to tell you, we have problems. And I want to suggest this, that we're living in a time where many people think that really life is nothing. It's about nothing. It's about pleasing self. It's about doing what they want to do. And life has no value. And if they want to take someone else's life, they do that. Because somebody looks at them wrong, or somebody says something they don't like, or somebody does something they don't like. Because in their minds, really, life is not about anything. And Solomon, here in these verses we've just read, he says, if that's true, then it's better to be dead than alive. He goes on, he says, it's better to never be born. That is a pathetic way for someone to look at life. And yet that's the way many people look at life. Well, there's a fourth way that you can live life, and it's the only way that a person can live life and find answers to what life is about. Beginning in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not you utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few." The solution to answering the question of what life is all about, first of all, is we have to recognize that we're on earth and God is in heaven. And we need to let that sink in. And what I like to tell myself is, God is God and I am not. And no other person is. God is God. And if I want to get an answer, the only way is for me to listen to God. I need to stop talking and listen to God. I had on there, "I need to shut up and listen to God," but I thought that sounded kind of, that may express it really better. If I want to know what life is about, then what I have to do is I just have to close my mouth. I have to be quiet long enough to listen to what God has to say. And I don't need to go around again saying, "Well, you know, this is what I think," or "this is what we ought to do." The only way that we can make life meaningful is to be quiet and to say, "God, you speak and you tell me what life is about. You tell me and I will listen." And so often the problem is that we approach things with our mouths wide open, talking, when really what we need to be doing is listening to God. And a lot of people talk and they don't have any idea what they're talking about. When it comes to what they believe God wants them to do. Because they don't know what God wants. And if we want to find meaning in life, we need to listen to God. In order to listen effectively, we're going to have to be quiet. And God will tell us. He does tell us what life is about. Now, there are a couple of things that we can understand, and Solomon deals with that, and that is, we'll understand that regardless of what happens in this life, God is in control. I don't always know why things happen the way they happen. I don't have to know. But what I need to know and I need to understand is though things may be out of my control and they may be out of your control, they're not out of God's control. God is in control. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 8, and I have up here the King James Version, it says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, for there be higher than they." You take any ruler, anywhere, at any time, in any age, and what happens, first of all, most rulers oppress those who are poor. And they bring violence and they pervert judgment and justice as far as the people are concerned. But Solomon says, you understand this, there is somebody that's higher than them. And you find the highest official, and there's someone higher than them, and I'll tell you, and you know who is higher than anyone, and that is God. And God will make things right. He may not make things right in the time that I think they need to be made right, but He will make everything right. And I just have to remember and remind myself that whatever happens, regardless of what happens, God is in control. And here's a second thing that we can gain when we listen to God. We can get more out of life than anyone else. Back in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 24 and 25. Solomon says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I?" I'm going to bring it up to 2018. As a Christian, as someone who is faithfully serving God, there is no one who can live a fulfilled life like that of a Christian. Now again, it'll be different from people in the world. But there is no one who will get more out of life than a Christian. Because when we listen to God, we know why we're here. We know how we got here. We know where we're going. And we know how to navigate, not in a sinless way, but we know how to navigate life with the help of God and with the help of Christ. And we can be forgiven so that we are justified in God's eyes. In the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 22, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" Solomon, what he is saying here is that we ought to rejoice in our labors. We ought to enjoy the rewards of our labor. God wants us to do that, but that's not the answer to life. That's not what life is about. Probably the most wicked thing about television advertisement is that it sells us a set of values. And really what advertisement does is it says there is one way to be happy. If you're rich, if you're young, and if you're pretty, you can be happy. I'm looking at Tim. That leaves us out, Tim. That certainly leaves me out. But that's what advertisement tries to do. It tries to tell us that the only way you can be happy is you have to be young and rich and pretty. And the only trouble to that is hardly anyone ever gets there. Choose here in this community, or go to Huntsville, or go to Birmingham, and you find the wealthiest people, you find the nicest houses, the people that have the most money, the wealthiest neighborhoods, and you drive through those neighborhoods, and you may be thinking, well, surely here are people who are the happiest people in the world. And I'm not saying you won't find some happy people. I'm going to tell you what you'll find. You'll find people who have troubles. You'll find people who have ulcers. You'll find people who are alcoholics. You'll find people who are drug addicts. You'll find people that have problems that come with wealth. There are just some problems that come with wealth. Again, I'm not saying that a wealthy person cannot be happy, but if a person who is wealthy or any person is happy, it's not because of the house that a person lives in. It's not because of the type of car that a person drives. Happiness is not found in wealth, but it's in being content with what we have and being thankful to God for what we have. We're probably like some others. We have a satellite dish. I couldn't tell you how many stations it shows or has. And Daddy says this. You know how many you can watch at one time on one TV? One. And you flip and you flip and you flip, and a lot of times you can't even find one that's fit to watch. A person can only use so much. And if we have food and raiment, Paul says, let us be content with those things. And as Christians, we're not chasing after everything that is out there. But we're being thankful for what we have and being content. And if a person has a job that is a respectable job, they have a place to live, food to eat, clothes to wear. If they have a family that's a fine family and you love one another and you're serving God faithfully, that is life. And I'm going to tell you, that's the best there is. There is not anything that is better than that. And I say this to those of us my age and older and younger, don't let anyone tell you that if you're a Christian, you can't get anything out of life. You'll get more out of life than anyone else. And the contentment and the happiness and the peace that we have in Christ, people look and they don't understand it. And they can't understand it. because they don't understand who God is, and they don't understand what life is about. And they don't understand why we are here on this earth. And finally, we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Mike read in the very beginning. When you come to the end of the book, Solomon says, here's what life is really about. Here's what life means. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're all going to come to the end of our life. And what we need to do, as we come to the end of our life, we need to have lived our life in such a way that when we come to the end of our life, we have something we can take with us. What I mean by that is this. We need to be storing up treasures in heaven. Because the treasures that we store up here on this earth, they won't be going with us. And when it's all said and done, they will not mean a thing. And if we want to have meaning in life, then we'll be storing up treasures in heaven. And when we die, we'll have something beyond this life. What is life about? Fearing God, respecting Him, and keeping His commandments. That is what life is about. And the world, through means of the devil, tries to sell us all kinds of other things. But that is what life is about. And the question is, what is your life about? And I have to ask, and I'm answering that for myself too, what is my life about? And when I stand before God in the end, what is He going to say to me? And there are only two things. He'll either say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I can say that, but I don't even like to think about that. Can you imagine standing before God and hearing those words? Or we can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not my servant who never sinned, but my servant who was faithful to me. And what that means is, as a servant of God, as a child of God, I've been obedient to His will, I've been added to the church, I was baptized into Christ, and I've lived before Him, and when I've sinned, I have sought and received forgiveness of my sins. And on the basis of God's grace, and my faith, your faith, we are saved. And that is what we're living life for, so that one day we can hear God say, well done. If the Lord were to come now, would you be ready? Would I be ready? We have opportunity to make our lives right before God. That's who we're trying to please. Tim, let's stand and sing, please, for our encouragement.